But we should put a stop to that, Helen, shouldn't we? Just the bad mother-in-law jokes. Why don't father-in-laws get a bad rap? Do they get just the same? How come? Father-in-laws don't interfere. Well, I have a whole chapter of the Bible today that begs to differ with that. Father-in-laws, I think they don't get as bad a rap. There was apparently a mother and father of a young woman who was about to get married to this man. And the mom said to the dad, "Hey, why don't you go for a walk with this guy? Let's just, you know, find out a little bit more about him and just see who he is and all that." And so the dad goes for a walk, and they're out in the middle of, you know, sort of the park, and they're walking, and the father-in-law-to-be leans over to the guy, and he says, "So tell me a little bit about yourself. Like, what do you do?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm studying Hebrew." Father, you know, in-law-to-be was quite impressed. And he said, "Well, that's pretty impressive." So he said, "Tell me, if you're going to marry my daughter, how will you provide, like, a house for her?" "Well, I'm going to study and I'm going to trust God to provide." Father-in-law thought about it for a minute, and then he said, "Well, okay, you're going to trust God to provide for a house, but what about, like, the engagement ring and some of the other sort of incidentals before you get married? What are you going to do with that?" He says, "Oh, I'm not worried. I'll trust God to provide." So they keep walking, and the father-in-law-to-be thinks about it a little bit more, and then he says, "I imagine that you'll want to have children at some point. How are you going to provide meals for these kids?" And sure enough, the student came up with, again, God will provide. Well, the walk ended and they got home. And later that night, the husband and wife were talking about, you know, their upcoming wedding and the new son-in-law-to-be kind of thing. And the mother said, "Well, how did that conversation go?" To which the father said, "Well, you know, he has no job and he has no aspirations. But the good news is he thinks I'm God." So there's a little difference, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws. My father-in-law, fully aware that his daughter is sitting here. My father-in-law, he was a great man. I remember the angst at having to go and ask Captain Brian for his daughter's hand in marriage. And I remember walking in and sitting in the living room and looking at him, and sure enough, that was the first question out of his mouth. "How will you provide for my daughter? Will you be able to give her the same sort of standard of living that she's been accustomed to?" As a 23-year-old kid, I was shaking in my boots. You know, here is this man who had done so much in terms of his flying career in Britain. And but you know, he made me feel part of the family pretty quickly. Captain Brian did. He would ask my opinion on lots of things. You know, he'd just become a Christian, and he knew I'd grown up in a Christian family. And so there would be times, like when he'd, you know, in the evening, have a drink in his hand. Maybe it was a gin and tonic or a scotch or something, and he'd have a drink in his hand, and he'd look at me and he'd say, "So Cameron, what do Christians think about drinking?" With his drink in his hand. I mean, I was stuck. Or another time, I remember sitting around the table and he had some tickets. You know, see, he'd put a bet on a football game in England. And he was all excited because he'd won. He, holding the tickets, and he said, "You know, I won £100 today on this. So Cameron, what do you think about gambling?" And once again, I was stuck, you know, with this perspective. One of the things that I've come to learn to love about my father-in-law: how generous he is, how he's always thinking about somebody else. I know no other human being on the face of the earth that shows more genuine interest when you're in a conversation with him than he does. And I know now, having three girls that are in there, 20 plus, how much he loves his daughter. There's good things about father-in-laws too. Well, Exodus 18 is all about Moses and his father-in-law. And his father-in-law does meddle. He interferes and he offers advice, even where it's not asked about. But there's a great text here in this Exodus 18. We can learn so many things about what leadership is all about. In fact, I think it's one of the most informative texts in all of Scripture about God's design, God's plan for his church and how it's to be led. The first 18 chapters, we've been talking about God's name, how it's no longer just El Shaddai, God Almighty, but it's Yahweh, the God who delivers, the God who leads his people to life. We've been talking about his power, even his power over creation. We've been talking about his position among all the gods. He is Lord over all. And now we get to chapter 18, after we have that great text that we read last week that Scott talked to us about, just about the way God provides the manna in the desert. We get to chapter 18, and we have this incredible encounter with Moses with his father-in-law. In the first 12 verses, we learn so much. We learn that his father-in-law was a priest of Midian. But when he hears the stories of how God has delivered his people Israel out of Egypt, what does he do? This priest of even a different religion comes and praises the name of Yahweh. Do you remember sort of the main thrust of the first 18 chapters? God will deliver his people. God is leading his people to life. Why? For the sake of the whole world. And when Moses meets his father-in-law Jethro and hears the praise that comes from Jethro's mouth, it's as if God takes a big pen and underlines the point, I am working in and through my people for the sake of the world, that all might know that I am God. Well, we don't have time to go through the first 12 verses in detail, but come with me to verse 13, because I'm going to read 13 to 27, and then we're going to take the rest of our time this morning unpacking a few leadership lessons from Jethro to Moses in those verses. Let me read the text for us this morning. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. They stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to see me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions. Show them the way that you are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made the leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Let's pray together, and then we're going to look at five leadership principles this morning from Jethro. Lord, give us big ears today. Not just that we might understand the text and apply it to our own personal lives, but rather so that we, your people at Southside, in these four neighborhoods, we'd hear your voice. We'd follow you more closely, for the sake of those who live in our neighborhoods. Come teach us this morning, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake we pray. Amen. So maybe Jethro might have, through this preaching today, called this How to Lead the Church in Five Easy Steps, or Five Pieces of Wisdom. Here's the first one. I think we find in verses 13 down to 18 that the most incredible piece of leadership advice that Jethro gives is, Moses, you better decide on who owns this thing. You better decide on whose responsibility this really is. So step one, decide on ownership. Here's what I mean by that. When Jethro asks Moses what's going on and to tell him exactly what he does from day to day, Moses demonstrates and shows him what he's doing by leading the people or guiding the people or judging the people from morning to evening. Moses makes these statements in the first few verses that we read. He led as if he owned it. Come to me to seek God's will. The people come to me to seek God's will. And I decide what should happen. One of the things that I think Jethro saw right from the beginning was that Moses was operating in his own strength. He had his own strategy, and he even had a high opinion of his own capabilities. Unfortunately, we find this type of leadership in too many of our churches today. In a sense, we've allowed a CEO model of leadership to creep into our churches. We celebrate how big businesses, how corporations make all kinds of money or move forward, and we talk about taking those leadership principles and applying them to the church. I think Jethro would say to Moses, I think you've got it backwards. In fact, in so many churches around the country, we tend to say that leadership at the church rises and falls on leadership, as if somehow it depends on one person. So what do? We try to broaden the shoulders of that one person, increase the capacity so that they can lead bigger and better churches. Shelley and I were out in upstate New York last weekend and had a privilege of speaking in a church out there. And the guy who's the pastor there is becoming a friend. He's a wonderful man. But he's been caught up in a tradition that for so long has sort of platformed leadership as being the most influential and crucial gift in the church. I know some of the books that he's read. I know them because I have them all on my shelves too. I know some of the strategies that he's employed and try to, you know, get his church to grow, and has taught others to do the same thing because I used to teach some of those things too. And when he came to me last Sunday at lunchtime and said, Cam, I'd like to spend the last 10 years of my ministry in a way that just maximized my efforts for the kingdom, I couldn't help but just resonate with the guy and just say, you know, this guy has a wonderful heart. But he said, what do? It seems that our culture is changing around us, and I'm not quite sure that the strategies that we've employed so far are the ones that we need to use to go forward. His 18-year-old son was sitting at the lunch table with us, and in a moment of, I think, just listening to God speak to me, rather than me try to answer and come up with some clever answer, I looked at his son and I said, Adam, your dad has just asked me about what he should do in terms of leadership in the church. What do you think? We began a 10-minute conversation where I asked Adam some questions, and Adam began to teach his dad about things that were important to his generation in the church. Cutting a long story short and shrinking those 10 minutes, here's what Adam said. Adam said that the generation of his father had spent so much time and energy trying to lead well. And by lead well, he was talking about capabilities, CEO-type qualities. Adam said, we just want to see more people be like Jesus. His dad got the message. This is what Jethro is trying to tell Moses here. Moses, it's not all on your shoulders. It's not all about being the CEO of the biggest company around. In fact, what you're doing, Moses, is not good. What's not good? You're acting as if this all depends on you. You're acting as if you own these people. When in reality, it's only the Lord that's allowed you the privilege of participating with Him and leading. I don't know how many of you have seen the news the last number of days, but
There's been a sort of a news feature on CBC.
I'm sure it's been on other stations too.
Started in England, something called the Secular Church. Anybody seen that article? Anybody seen that news magazine? It's all about 30 different churches now. They're becoming a denomination in England called the Secular Church, because what they've done is they do everything the same as we do, but without God. They sing, they gather for fellowship, they do all kinds of stuff, but they've just taken God completely out of it, because they say, we want to make a difference in our neighborhoods, and we can do it when we gather together and become one people. It's everything that the church does except it's without God. And Jethro is saying to Moses, we're in desperate danger of doing the same thing when we think that it's us, it depends on us, or that we're the ones who are owners of God's people. Jethro says to Moses, you are in deep danger of burnout. Burnout is when you are doing God's work on your own strength. And I watch you all day long as you set yourself up as judge over these people. And they wait in line all day long. You're in danger of burnout, and they're in danger of burnout. So Jethro comes and he says, well, here's a second thing. It's not only just about deciding that these are God's people, not yours. But then he says in verse 19, here's a second principle of leadership that you need to pay attention to. It's not good to think that they're your own. Instead, in verse 19, listen now to me and I will give you some advice. May God be with you. Here it is. You must be the people's representative before God. Bring their disputes to him. What's he saying? Anybody that wants to participate with God as he leads his people, the very first thing, and in fact the defining thing of that leader, should be this. They need to be a person of prayer. You cannot be a leader and lead God's people without being an intercessor. What does he say? You become the people's representative and you bring disputes to him. So two things there. You become the people's representative. Well, what's that mean? It means that you understand that I am one of them. You are one of them. The leader is one of them. It's not somehow that you're a leader and you're somehow above everybody else, but instead, we're one. We together are part of God's people. And when we begin to understand that about each other, instead of holding ourselves above, we begin to come and pray for one another. What's our role? Well, in a sense, Jethro says, you're just the delivery boy. You're the one who brings the disputes. You don't just solve them, but you bring them before the Lord and allow him to take care of them. I can't help but think of Nehemiah. Remember that great prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1 of that book? He sees the situation that God's people are in. What does he do? He begins to pray. For 4 months he prays. Gets down on his knees and he weeps before God. And he identifies himself as one of God's people. He asks for forgiveness for all their sins. And he says, oh God, lead us. Daniel's another example. John in the New Testament, another example. Church today, what we need are leaders, not who see themselves as CEO and own this and say, if I do a better job, somehow the church will go forward. But we need people who are humble, leaders who fall on their knees in front of the Lord and intercede. Breakfast yesterday, I was sitting with a pastor. He looked at me and he said, one of the greatest things that happened to my church in the last couple years is that my elders now demand. At first they made it a suggestion, and now they demand that 20% of my time is spent on my knees for the church. Friends, this is the kind of leadership that will change neighborhoods. Not leadership that says, well, it's kind of mine, and if I can get bigger shoulders, broader shoulders, own this thing, and maybe get this thing headed in the right direction. No, the kind of leadership that Jethro says to Moses we need. For pastors to be on their knees, leaders to be on their knees for their people. His people, our privilege, so we come and we pray. Step two. Here's a third one in verse 20. He says, not only are you supposed to intercede, pray, but he says in verse 20, teach them. Teach them his decrees and instructions. Show them the way they are to live, how they are to behave. Not only do we intercede, but we instruct. A leader understands that it's God's people, gets on his knees and begins to pray, and then learns how to instruct God's people. It's not a leader's job to change people. No matter how hard I or any staff or any mission group leader or any CL tries, there's no way we can transform people. It's not my job. It's not a leader's job. Instead, a leader's job is to create the opportunity for people, all of us, to make a decision to choose to obey what God said. It's the Spirit of God that comes and begins to transform us as we take baby steps of obedience. Leader's job is not to change people, but to create the opportunities for people to be changed. Verse 13, Moses says, I sit in judgment on these people all day long. And yet Jethro in verse 20 says, stop doing that and teach them. Do you remember that great phrase? Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, you give him food for a lifetime. That's what Jethro's getting at here. This isn't about doing something, making a decision for something that solves or rescues a problem. He's saying, no, what a good leader does is instructs. How does a leader do that? They pray, they go to God, they ask his opinion. They listen to what God says. They go to the text, they understand what God says. And then they bring the teachings of God to the people so that the people can make that decision to follow. This may be the most important sentence I say this morning, and yet also the most difficult. See if this works. Throughout history, God's working in his people to create something in them. He does it through Moses. Moses is leading. A couple chapters later, we're going to hear about it next week. He does it about the Ten Commandments. He gives them written law. So Moses brings the law. He brings it on tablets. But God's design was never to give us a list of things that we check off and say we've obeyed. What was his design? His design was always to take his law and put it on our hearts, so that each and every single one of us understand that it's not a list of things we have to obey. It's a way of living that draws us closer to him and draws us closer to others. So Moses brings it. He brings the Ten Commandments. But what we're learning all the way through is that as we mature, it doesn't stay as something just written. It's bound on our hearts. It becomes all that we do. It becomes second nature to us. Leaders are those who help people grow up so that the law is not found just in a book, but it's found on our hearts. Isn't that what we as parents do too? You know, when our kids are young, we teach them in certain ways, but my kids are in their 20s now, most of them, and I can't tell them what to do. But I hope that all that leadership, all that parenting that's gone into it will have proven worthy so that now they make decisions because it's a part of who they are. That's what leadership's about. I doubt there's anything more painful for a leader when they've recognized that these are God's people, they've prayed, they've done everything they can to create an opportunity for people to make a decision, and then you and I, as followers, we go and choose against God after all. It hurts. It hurts us as parents, it hurts us as leaders. See it when any of us make foolish decisions. Well, my time's running away and I've got two more to go. So let's move to step number four. And it comes in verse 21. Not only do we recognize it's God's people, or we intercede, or we instruct, but verse 21, Jethro says to Moses, so here's what I want you to do. Select capable men from all the people. Moses did all the work on his own. Thought that somehow he could change history. Jethro comes along and says, nah, wrong way to do it. The fourth thing you need to do is you need to develop other leaders. Delegate. Select capable men. I think the church today has two problems.
One is that many leaders have the Moses syndrome, or many churches have the Moses syndrome, where it's built around one person. Oh, heaven forbid if that one person ever got hit by a bus. How many times have I seen across our country churches that grow up and spring up and everybody celebrates them, thinking greatest thing since apple pie, and then you realize that it's built on the personality of one person. The person leaves or falls or gets sick. And the church quickly dwindles because they're not there because they believe they're following God on mission. They're there because of the personality of the leader. Church does not rise and fall on leadership. The church rises and falls on how we follow God on mission into our neighborhoods. The second fault of the church, I think, right now that we're seeing in terms of leadership is that we choose the wrong leaders. Some churches are built on the personality of one leader. Other churches choose the wrong leaders. Jethro says to Moses, select capable men from among the people. The problem is we've not defined capable properly. We define it by saying it's about how smart a person is, how much money they make, how good they are at their work. I see so many churches that go nowhere because they've selected for elders or people of their boards. They've selected people that they've done well at business, so therefore they must be the right people to lead the church. Wrong. Jethro says it very clearly. What does capable mean? It means two things. First, that they have an intensity towards God, or as he says here in the text, men who fear God. Spiritual leadership is radically, drastically different than the leadership of business. We will rue the day that we choose somebody to be a leader in our church because they're good at business. The kind of leaders that Jethro tells Moses are those who fear God. What's that? That's just what he's been saying. Those that come and see their job not as solving problems, but actually bringing the problems to him. Leaders in the church should be those who pray. Those who know how to teach. Boy, that sounds familiar. That's in the New Testament over and over and over again. Not only do our capable leaders need to be those who fear God, spiritual men and women, they need to be trustworthy. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. They need to have an intensity towards God and an integrity with other human beings. Many of us value our parents. It's not always true, but I value my parents. I learned so much from my dad, his skills, his passions, his experience. So much of who I am comes out of what I learned from my dad. But my mom. You would be hard-pressed to find somebody who has a deeper sense of integrity than my mom does. If mom says it, it's true. There's no wavering on the truth with her. That's her reputation. It's always been her reputation. And I want to be a kind of leader, and I want to inspire you guys to be the kinds of leaders, the kinds of people that say, there's nothing more valuable in all of our lives than being known as people who have an intensity towards God, an integrity in our character. That everyone around us sees us like they've seen my mom. Step five, last one. It's a simple one for us, I think. It's one of the things that I think we've done so well at Southside and need to be reminded of. We need to learn from the things that we failed at or made mistakes at and celebrate those things. And I think God steered us in the right direction on. Right at the end of verse 21, Jethro says to Moses, after you've chosen these people who are capable, they fear God and they have integrity with other people. He says, appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So many churches in our land today are churches that are more attractional and built on the personality of one leader, as we've talked about. Bigger is always better. Seems to me in the text here that Jethro is saying to Moses, it's not about always getting bigger.
It's not about always getting better. Instead of you doing everything, I want you to choose these capable people and restructure the church. There's lesson number 5, how the church should be structured around small groups of 10. There's some leaders who are capable of leading 10 and leading them to follow me on mission. There's some who have given the capability to lead hundreds and some thousands. You see, I think the model for our church life that God would have ordained is not just about one big church where everybody comes on a Sunday, but rather about a people who live in a neighborhood who are structured in groups of 10. And several of those groups of 10 come together for a group of 100. And several of those groups of 100 come together to be God's people in that place. We call it cell congregation celebration, and it's been a part of our structure from the very beginning because of texts like this. Well, I need to stop. Leadership is about recognizing that it's not your people, it's God's. The primary role of a leader is to intercede and instruct, to develop the next generation of leaders, to structure the church for mission. Why? Here's the punchline. So that other people, even priests of other religions, can't help but see the way God's at work in his people and begin to declare the praises of the one and only true God. Friends, we lead not because we're capable, not because we think that we can do it on our own. We lead, we follow, because it's his design. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we close in song.